Let's pray. Father, you've invited us into your house to hear your word, to gather around your table, to be fed by you. We pray now for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might receive all that you have for us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's easy to take for granted that which you've always enjoyed. For example, the freedom and democracy that our nation has enjoyed for the last 200 plus years. It's easy to forget that American democracy really is a blip on the timeline of history. We forget how shocking it would be to so many people who have lived throughout history for a people to rule themselves and not be ruled by a king or a Caesar or a dictator. There's a danger in taking for granted you can lose it. Or consider the idea that we can have fellowship with the creator and ruler of the universe. Not just know who this God is, but be on good terms with this God, to be in right relationship with him, to be in communion, to gather around his table, to enjoy a meal with him. We take it for granted because, of course, we're good Lutherans. We know, well, Jesus came and he died for us and we're forgiven and we can know God. But this would have been a shocking idea for most people, for most of history. Consider the ancient world overrun by paganism. In the pagan world, the belief was that there were lots of different hostile forces in the world that you'd better keep happy. If you were going on a sea voyage, you'd better make an offering to the god of the sea. If you're going to war, you needed to make sure the god Mars was on your side. If you were looking to get married, you'd better ask for the blessing of Aphrodite. There was a god for everything, and it was a lot to keep up with. It was always appeasing, always hoping that you had done enough to stay in the good favor of the gods. Always a little anxious, always a little on edge, wondering if appeasing this one god had upset another god. But then came the great shock to paganism. It came through a tiny nation called Israel, where Moses tells us that they believed in one God, that the Lord is God, and that there's no other God besides him. Imagine the shock to the pagan Greeks to discover this small tribe of Jews who believed in one God, who is the creator and ruler of all. Unlike the pagan Greeks with their pantheon of conflicting and warring gods, this one God of Israel, you knew the rules. He spelled it out in the Ten Commandments, the blessings and cursings, the feast and the sacrifices. You knew exactly what he expected of you, and you knew where to find him. He would be in his temple in Jerusalem. But then it was the Jews' turn to be shocked. For 1,500 years, the Jews had prayed the Shema, morning and evening, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Turns out, God has a son. Even more shocking, this son has come in the flesh, forgiving sins, calling God his father, claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life. The creator and ruler of all, this one God, has revealed himself as a father who sends his son as the savior of the world. This one God, the most high, the most holy God, turns out to also be the down low God, the Emmanuel, the God with us. And so John, in his little letter of 1 John, exclaims, we've heard him. We've seen him with our own eyes. We've touched him with our own hands. This Jesus is God, sent by the Father. And even more, we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't run around like the pagans, making offerings, trying to buy off our God, trying to appease him with our good intentions. We don't go to Jerusalem to rebuild a temple so that we can know where to locate God. This God has come to us in his Son. And through the Son's life, death, and resurrection, we are given fellowship with the Father and the Son. John's so excited about this. He just repeats himself again and again as if to say, you're not going to believe this. Let me say it again. He says, we testify. And then three times, we proclaim it. We proclaim it. We proclaim it. What does he proclaim? That now, not just a select few, not just these early disciples, but now everyone can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Even you, even me. It's open to everyone. I think some ways we can take this for granted because of how we use the word fellowship. We often talk about fellowship as that time after the church service in the church lobby when we're drinking some coffee and talking about the Rangers or the latest doctor visit. And that's part of it. But there's more than that. Fellowship is communion with God, common union. Through baptism, we're united with Christ. We share his life, his righteousness, even his relationship with the Father. It's as if we knock on the door of the Trinity and Jesus says, he's with me, come on in and enter into this fellowship. It's what happens at the Lord's table. We call it communion. We have a common union. We are united to Christ, and so we have his relationship with the Father. We commune with God, but we also commune with one another because this union with God is now shared amongst us, that it's worth at the rail looking down the aisle every now and then and glancing side to side, recognizing we have a communion both with God and with one another. Well, that's part one of the sermon. Part one of the sermon is John wants you to not take this fellowship for granted. It's too great of a treasure to have fellowship with the Father and the Son and fellowship with one another to take it for granted and to risk losing it. That's part one. Now in part two, I want to try to convince you why John's message is so needed today. Is so urgent for the times that we live in. This message that we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. America has always been a religious nation. And perhaps it's that religious impulse that has made us, for most of our history, a fellowshipping people. Listen to what Alex de Tocqueville said, writing about those first couple decades in America. He said, these are a people who are particularly adept at forming associations, religious and otherwise, large associations, small associations, important ones, trivial ones. These are a people that gather together. And he says, nothing deserves more attention. If you want to understand America, understand what draws these people together. Well, America is still a religious nation. But as we become less Christian, we are becoming more pagan. And as we become more pagan, we're becoming less together. Derek Thompson, in his article, Why Americans Suddenly Stopped Hanging Out, says this. From 2003 to 2022, American men reduced their average hours of face-to-face socializing by 30%. For unmarried Americans, the decline was even bigger, more than 35%. For teenagers, it was more than 45%. He concludes, in short, there is no statistical record of any other period in U.S. history when people have spent more time on their own. You can hear the objection. But we're more connected than ever. And it's true. There's never been a time in history that in a few seconds you can be talking to someone on the other side of the world, that you can have access to millions of people in the same moment. But Thompson continues, he says, And what's the fruit of this? What's the result of this hyper-connected and yet alone culture that we've created? He says, surveys show that Americans, and especially young Americans, have never been more anxious about their lives or more depressed about the future of their country. Teenage depression and hopelessness are setting new annual records every year. The share of young people who say they have a close friend has plummeted. Apparently, we're no longer a people who fellowship together. And as we become more pagan, it means we have more gods. And as we have more gods, we become more divided because we don't agree on which gods need to be appeased. If you want to know who the new pagan gods are, just ask, who or what must be appeased in order to be successful in our culture? If you want to know who the new pagan gods are, just ask, what cannot be spoken out loud without condemnation? For example, you can say all people are created in the image of God, as our president recently did on Transgender Day of Visibility. But if you complete the quote from Genesis 1, made in the image of God, male and female, he created them, you can expect problems. Just ask J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series, who just this past week was condemned as hateful by a professor at Baylor University. And what was her hate crime? Rowling has been outspoken in her belief that women are women and ought to be protected in certain spaces, like women's sports and women's restrooms. That's been her hate crime. And a professor at Baylor called her out as being hateful for saying so. Or consider a company, it's called Apple. You may have heard of it. It's the one that has the logo of an apple with a bite taken out of it. I'll tread carefully here. I know some of you worship at this altar. The designer of that logo, Rob Janoff, said this about the logo. He said it was meant to represent a company of biting into all the knowledge users would get out of this computer. What was left unsaid, if you know the biblical narrative of the first bite out of the fruit, biting into all the knowledge users would get apart from God. That was Adam and Eve's sin, grasping for a knowledge of God apart from God. So Apple Computer, who has more cash on hand than the United States government, at their keynote last year, produced a short film that was widely made fun of, but they had a message they wanted to get across, which was their company is doing more for the environment than any other company. Okay, but here's how they did it. They created a boardroom scene. Tim Cook, the CEO, is there, along with his other workers. They're in a boardroom, and Mother Nature shows up. Mother Nature, played by an Oscar-winning actress, and she's not happy. She wants to know what they are doing to please her. And the different employees kind of fumble and stumble, but we're doing this, and we're doing this, and we're going to do it. And Apple accomplished their goal. They got the message out that we are doing things to take care of the environment, and we should applaud that. It's good to take care of the environment. But the way they communicated it, appeasing Mother Nature. This is going back to paganism. This is not the same as being a partner with God who's entrusted to us a stewardship of the earth that we ought to take serious. This is going back to the paganism of appeasing the gods of this world. There are hundreds of examples we could choose. These are just a few to highlight the shift our country is going through as we lessen our belief in the Christian God and turn to the pagan gods. But the reality is, when you turn away from fellowship with the Father and the Son, you will turn to paganism, the worship of many other small gods. And it's in this environment, as the church continues to shrink, that many see the church as irrelevant. Shrinking in size, shrinking in influence, not a part of our future. What I'm proposing to you is that, in fact, the church is the key to human flourishing, and cultural flourishing today. To illustrate this, here's a quote from John Stott, a fairly well-known pastor in the evangelical world, from 1982. How many of y'all had a cell phone in 1982? Yeah, if it probably like, okay, we had one here, probably the size of a file cabinet plugged into the wall, right? And how many of y'all were on the internet in 1982? Oh, that's right. The internet was like five universities tied together at that point. Okay, keep that in mind as you listen to what he anticipated would happen and the consequence. 1982, he said this, "It's difficult to imagine the world in the year 2000, by which time versatile microprocessors are likely to be as common as simple calculators are today." You got that right. "This will lead to the probable reduction of human contact as the new electronic network renders personal relationships ever less necessary. In such a dehumanized society, the fellowship of the local church will become increasingly important, whose members will meet one another and talk and listen to one another in person rather than on screens. And in this human context of mutual love, the speaking and hearing of the Word of God is also likely to become more necessary for the preservation of our humanness, not less." You hear what he's saying? He's saying we live in a dehumanizing time where we relate to one another over screens and text. And there's never been a greater need for the church to draw a people together around the Word of God. John tells us briefly how to do that. He says we walk in the light, not in darkness. We don't walk in darkness. We don't claim to be believers and yet live entirely worldly lives. We walk in the light. We walk in the light. We draw our life from Christ, the light of the world. Not so different than as we walk in the sunlight and our body produces vitamin D to nourish our physical body. So we walk in the light of Christ. We hear his word and our soul is nourished with life. But this doesn't mean we live perfectly. No, in fact, the light will expose our sin. But John tells us we know what to do with that. We go to Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is our advocate, and we confess our sins. And we receive his forgiveness, and not just his forgiveness, we receive his cleansing. And as we do so, we will remain in fellowship with the Father and the Son. We will be filled with his Spirit that we might have fellowship with one another. When the Roman Empire imploded, we entered into a long period called the Dark Ages, but it wasn't all dark. In fact, in the Dark Ages, the church endured. The church held together. The church endured the storm of a renewed paganism of that day. The church preserved Western civilization. And our culture may very well be in the process of imploding. All the more reason to gather around God's Word together, to enjoy fellowship with God and with one another. For it's the Word of God that endures forever, and the church that gathers around his Word will endure as well. And so let me say, I appreciate you being here. I need you to be here. You need us to be here, together, hearing God's Word face to face. Our culture needs the church to be a refuge from this dehumanizing world we live in. May God grant us grace to endure against the coming storm of paganism, that we might offer a refuge to a world that appears intent on dividing and disintegrating. That's John's message for you and for me. Don't take our fellowship with God and with one another for granted. We need it now more than ever. We pray. Father, you have granted us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. In adopting us into your family, you've given us a new family. You've given us one another. Father, would you strengthen the bonds between us? Would you give us faith and courage to cling to one another when the storm gets loud, when the winds blow hard? Lord, we trust that you will help us to endure. And Lord, may we be a people that draws upon your love, that a world that is intent on dividing itself through hatred, we might offer love and truth and grace and a refuge amidst the storm. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.